We've got some poinsettias up here if you'd like to take one with you on your way out. All right. Well, our last time together in 2021 tonight. We're not going to have service on Wednesday. You can come if you like, but I won't be here. But so it's the last time we'll be together on Sunday nights, or actually any service this year. And so we will be together again in 2022. So I want us to look at a psalm tonight. If you turn to Psalm 121, it's probably marked up in your Bible. I preached this psalm at least once, maybe even twice. It's one of my favorite psalms. A lot of people love Psalm 23. A lot of people love Psalm 1. I love Psalm 121. I think it's a really short psalm, 8 verses that you could commit to memory. And maybe your pastor ought to commit to memory, because it's one of my favorite psalms in the entire Psalter. 150 psalms, Psalm 121, just a very simple psalm that'll sound very familiar to you, but a very helpful psalm. And so it's a psalm I want us to look at as we look into another year. I don't do a lot of topical messages, but I think it's always important to kind of reflect upon what's happened this year and kind of look forward to a new year. And I think Psalm 121 just reminds us of some good principles of looking ahead. And so I'm going to read it to us tonight. Again, it's 8 verses. And so look at Psalm 121. Let's read it, kind of set it in our minds. And then we'll look at it. We're not going to look at it in a lot of detail tonight. It's going to be more devotional than kind of exegetical. Not going to look at a lot of the Hebrew or anything. It's just a very simple psalm. But I want us to read it and just get the meaning, picture of it. So look at Psalm 121. You'll notice the inspired title, A Song of Ascents. That title would be in the original Hebrew Bible. And so this is a song of ascents. We'll talk about that in a minute. But look at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a great psalm. What a simple psalm. What a great psalm to hide in our hearts that will help us prepare for another year. Now, again, it's amazing when I look at my life, how many years have come and gone. I'll be 48 in 2022. Some of you have had seen way more many new years than I have, and some have seen less. But I'm, again, reminded of the saying that the days are long, but the years are short. And certainly time speeds up in the last part of life, or it seems to. And New Year's days seem to come a little more frequently. And so this will be another New Year's Day for me and my family. And look, it brings a sense of joy to my heart. Every New Year, there's certainly reason to celebrate for those in Christ. Some people, though, will celebrate regardless of not being, even though they're not in Christ, there'll be people shooting fireworks at midnight, 2022, welcoming in the new year in excitement, you know, blowing up things. I guess that's fun for them. We may shoot our own share of fireworks, but there'll be people who on New Year's Day will eat black-eyed peas and collard greens, and they'll still be poor next year, right? But this is what the new year brings. It brings a sense of hope, a sense of joy, and yet there will be some people who will look at a new year, and it will bring anxiety to them, right? It will bring anxious thoughts. Not knowing what is coming in the new year. I think back to New Year's Day. I don't even remember it, but there had to be a New Year's Day of 2020, and I'm sure we all went into that new year of 2020 thinking, the best year ever. And now we are 2 years past that, and we're like, what in the world happened these past 2 years, right? I mean, the world as we know it has completely been changed. And there's been death, destruction, trouble, mandates, vaccines, all sorts of things. And so there's a certain sense in the culture in which we live where a new year brings anxiety. It's not, I wonder what's coming. It's, I wonder what's coming. And so we have to ground ourselves, though, in biblical truth. This is what keeps us sane, keeps us balanced, keeps us obedient. And so we live in interesting times. And look, I'm going to be the first to tell you, I have no idea what 2022 holds. No clue. And neither does anyone. Yet, in light of such uncertainty, we have a God who is certain. We have His Word that is certain. And so when we don't know what is coming, we go to the God who does know what is coming. And that's the reason we are going to look at Psalm 121 tonight. Now, this is an old psalm. The book of Psalms really spans a long time. There was a psalm written by Moses. We know that's an old psalm. And then David wrote a number of psalms. And so we span a pretty good segment of time in the book of Psalms. But these are all old truths. And yet they're old truths for a new year, because these truths are eternal and timeless. Now remember, the book of Psalms is really the hymn book of Israel. These are hymns inspired by God that Israel would sing. But these are hymns of absolute truth. God inspired the book of Psalms. Israel sang this book unto the Lord. But Israel also learned as they sang. And that's, remember, that's what always makes a good hymn. It's not the emotion that it creates inside of you or the tears it pulls out of your eyes. It's the truth that a song puts in your heart, right? That's a good hymn. And these are all excellent hymns in the book of Psalms because they're all inspired by the Lord. And so Israel would sing these hymns. And they would live in a fallen world. And what would they do? They would turn to the truth of these hymns. And they would sing them over and over unto the Lord. And our hearts can find the same comfort that the people who originally read these psalms found in their hearts as they sang them to the Lord. Now, Psalm 121 is unique in terms of the kind of psalm that it is. You notice the inspired title right there. And most of you are very familiar. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, those are the Psalms of Ascent. Those are songs that Israel would sing as they climbed up to Jerusalem. Israel, the people of Israel, would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem three times a year. And as they climbed up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. David writes a few, Solomon writes a few, and we don't know exactly who wrote some other ones. But these are psalms of ascent. And so very, very important for us to see these psalms as songs that were sung on a festive occasion. Israel was going to Jerusalem. Now remember, Israel, let me just show you a few pictures really quick. That gives you kind of, if you looked at a cross-section of Israel, that's kind of what it would look like. You got the Mediterranean Sea on the left, and then you would come up the coastal plain and you would rise up to Jerusalem, right? This is why if you go to Jerusalem, in the Bible it's always referred as going up to Jerusalem, because you're climbing to Jerusalem. And if you came from the eastern side of Jerusalem, like from the area around, you see Jericho right there, the Dead Sea, Jericho is actually below sea level. It would be below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. The Dead Sea, if I'm not maybe wrong, but it's one of the lowest spots, if not the lowest spot on earth. It's a very low sea in terms of its relation to sea level. If you came from the eastern side of Jerusalem, you would climb almost 3,300 feet to get up to Jerusalem. And so as you climbed up, right, you're singing as you go because it's treacherous. Let me show you another picture. That would be the view of coming from the east. This is the road. You see a tiny little road there. This is a picture taken, I think, in 2018 of the road that goes from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so you're going up. You're going up to Jerusalem. I may have one more picture, another picture of that road up from Jericho to Jerusalem. A lot of people walk it because Jesus walked it. Jesus went up to Jerusalem from Jericho in the final weeks of his life. And I think I have one more picture to kind of give you some perspective. That's a group actually going up that road, these paths up to Jerusalem that you can walk today if you have a desire to do that. But you can picture those people in, let's just say, 10th century BC, climbing up to Jerusalem. And so these psalms are psalms of ascent. Now, why would Israel go to Jerusalem? They would go in the spring, we know, for Passover, a celebration of God's deliverance of them from Egypt. And so they would go in the spring at Passover. And then they would go back in the late spring. It usually fell around late May or early June. They would go for the festival of Pentecost. And so you had Passover followed by Pentecost. And Pentecost was a celebration of the first harvest, God's faithfulness to provide food for them. And so they would celebrate. Festival of First Fruits is also known as. And then Israel would make a third trip to Jerusalem in the fall for the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tents, which was a reminder that as they wandered in the wilderness, God cared for them, and they often lived in very makeshift homes in the wilderness. And so Israel was always going up to Jerusalem. No matter where you lived in, if you lived right there around Jerusalem, if you lived far away from Jerusalem, you were to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is always a family vacation, in a sense, except you're walking, maybe you're on a camel, but you're going up to Jerusalem. And so these songs that Israel sang, the inspired hymns, we find right here in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Now look, when I was a kid, if we had a road trip to make, we would play games in the car. In the days before phones, I know that's shocking, kids would actually, we played Spud. Anybody ever played Spud? If you spot a Volkswagen Beetle, you would say Spud, and you got a point. If you hadn't played that, then you're not from Whitmire, or maybe you are. I don't know. You're cultured if you are. Let me just say if you ever played Spud. Well, we would pick car colors in the car. I take a black car, I take a white car, I take a red car, and you would keep track over the next however long of how many colors passed. And there never was any prizes, but it was something for the parents to keep the kids occupied. And now I understand these games were totally mindless. But this is what we would do as we traveled, and Israel's no different. Look, when they're making pilgrimages, everybody's coming. The toddlers are coming, the kids are coming, the teenagers are coming, the babies are coming, everybody's going. You're not going to leave anybody back at home. And so everybody's traveling up to Jerusalem, and what would they do? They would sing to the Lord. It was a way to prepare their hearts at times. It was a way to remind their hearts of God's goodness. And it was a way to worship on the way up to Jerusalem. Now, I said this earlier, but Jerusalem's 2,700 feet above sea level, above the level of the Mediterranean Sea. And so it is a climb to get to Jerusalem. No matter from what direction you come, north, south, east, or west, you are going to ascend to Jerusalem. And so these people are singing. Now, if you get back and look at these Psalms of Ascent that run from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, there's kind of a little pattern that goes on here. We can't say for certain, but generally these psalms, the first, they usually come in threes. And the first psalm is usually a psalm of trouble. That's what the first psalm will be. And then there'll be a psalm of a call to trust in the Lord. And then the third psalm in the trio will be a psalm of triumph. And so there's trouble, there's a call to trust, and then there's a psalm of triumph. And that's a general pattern for these psalms that you see in these 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And so that pattern is going to be kind of helpful to us if we look at Psalm 121, because this is the second psalm. And it will be a psalm that calls Israel and God's people to trust in the Lord. And I think that's a good reminder as we go into a new year. We are called to trust in the Lord. We aren't sure what's coming, but the call for the Lord to our hearts tonight is to continue to trust in Him. And so we're going to kind of do this tonight as we travel up to Jerusalem with Israel. Now, there's two simple sections. You see it on the screen. The best way to divide this is kind of verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look at verses 3 to 8. So let's look at verses 1 to 2. I'm going to call this the God who helps. The God who helps. So look back at verse 1 of Psalm 121. Very simple language here, very understandable. But the psalmist writes, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come?" Now, as you begin this psalm, it's kind of apparent that the psalmist is traveling to Jerusalem. It's a psalm of ascent, but he's in some kind of trouble. And why do we say he's in some kind of trouble? Because, first of all, in verse 1, he's looking for help. He needs some sort of help, right? Where shall my help come from? And the question is, what does he need help with? Well, what does the psalmist need help with? Well, for starters, to travel, as you see the terrain and you see the geography, to travel to Jerusalem is no easy task. Doesn't matter if you live right at the bottom of the mountain or you live 100 miles away. To get to Jerusalem in the 9th century B.C. was difficult. It's hard. There's no cars. There's no gas stations. There's no anywhere to stop. No Cracker Barrels, right? I mean, this is a difficult journey for your family to go to Jerusalem. There would be the threat of wild animal attacks. I need to start singing the Psalms of Ascent as I go to the dumpster every night. There's always wild animals out there. There would be the threat of robbers. Now, clearly, if you're a criminal and all of Israel's coming to Jerusalem for 3 festivals each year, you know when they come in and you know where to hide. And that was a very real threat to hide along the way and rob families. It happened. And so there's the threat of wild animals. There's the threat of robbery. And also there's the physical dangers of climbing a mountain. It's hard. It's difficult. It's treacherous. And it's not just you and your wife in your 30s. It may be you and your wife in your 30s, 2 toddlers, 2 aging parents with you. I mean, there's trouble to get to Jerusalem. And so for starters, right, there's help to simply guide the pilgrim to Jerusalem, to walk along these difficult paths, to walk along these difficult roads. And imagine if it's raining. I mean, it's just a very difficult task. But let me also say there's probably some other dangers. Look back at Psalm 120. Remember, the first psalms in these trio of psalms is usually a source of trouble. And I think Psalm 120 gives us a picture of some of the trouble that the pilgrim to Jerusalem faced. I'm just going to read this entire psalm, make a few comments, but I think it helps us understand the help that the psalmist in 121 is looking for. Psalm 120, verse 1, "In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now, what's all that about? Well, I think if you look at the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 begins with a pilgrim who's got to come a long way to Jerusalem. I'm going to show you a map or two here real quick. You see Kedar right there. Kedar would be modern-day Saudi Arabia, maybe Jordan. And so as the pilgrim would come from Kedar to Jerusalem, there would be difficulty. There would be people that they had to really face along their route to get to Jerusalem. And then Meshech, if you look up there at that map, that's modern-day Turkey. Imagine coming from Meshech down all the way to Jerusalem. You can just barely see Israel listed on that map. And so there are some Jews that live far away from Jerusalem. And as they traveled to Jerusalem, they had to travel through sinful people. And it's not just sinful people that don't seek to do them harm. You see how the sinful people are described here. People of a deceitful tongue, sharp arrows of the warrior, burning coals of the broom tree, right? These Jews live amongst people who hate peace. These Jews live among people who love war. It's what we see in verse 7 right there. And so you're going to set out for Jerusalem. God has commanded you to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And to get there, you got to travel a long way on foot. And you got to travel amongst all sorts of people that don't like you. I mean, there's some real, clear, and present danger just in the people you got to travel with in order to get to Jerusalem. Look, I don't need to tell you there's sinful people as we travel today. Go get on I-20, right? I don't want to make light of this. People cutting you off, people speeding, people flying by you. It's a wonder there's not a wreck every single minute, right? I mean, we live amongst sinful people just in our highways, not to mention the people we interact with every day. And so there are real dangers out there in the world. There was real dangers in the 10th century B.C. There's real dangers in the 21st century A.D. And if you get back to Psalm 121, the psalmist is calling out to the Lord. He needs help just because he lives in a fallen world. He needs help because there's troubled people and there's troubled things in the world. And so certainly, as he sets out for Jerusalem, he is looking for help. Now, you may notice, he lifts his eyes up to the mountains, probably a reference to Jerusalem. If Jerusalem's up, you could be far off from Jerusalem and you could see the mountaintop that Jerusalem's on. And so the pilgrim would look to Jerusalem, but he's not worshiping a mountain. He's not even worshiping a city. He's not even worshiping the temple in the city. Right? All of these words here, mountains and really temple and city, they're all representative of the God of the city, the God of the mountain. They're symbolic of the God of Israel. And so as he looks to Israel, as he looks toward the mountains, it reminds him of his Lord. And to make it really, really clear, look at verse 2 so there's no confusion. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see Lord in all capital letters there, right? That's Yahweh, Israel's personal, God's personal name. This is God's covenant-keeping name. Israel is God's people. They are the people of God, and so they call him Yahweh. And so they say, the psalmist says very clearly, my help comes from the Lord. And in case you think I'm worshiping a mountain, let me make it clear, God made heaven and earth. Not worshiping the mountains, not worshiping the hills, not worshiping the city. I recognize that my God created it all. And so his source of help is the Lord. He's not a superstitious man looking for some magic from the temple or magic in the city. His help is from the Lord. And so what you see in verse 2 is simply an affirmation of the psalmist's trust. The Lord is his help. The Lord of all creation is his protector and his defender as he leaves home and sets out for Jerusalem. And look, this is good for us. And again, not to make light of it, but wherever you go in the world, right? Wherever your setting may be, no matter what you're looking at and who you're surrounded by, God is your help. It's a good principle of life. It should be Christianity 101. But even though we live in a world surrounded by unbelievers, even though we live in a world where animals attack, where natural disasters occur, even though we live in a world where evil people do evil things, God is our help. He is our source of help. And let me tell you, church, a lot of people seem to have forgotten that over the past 2 years in terms of COVID. God is our help in COVID. Amen, church? He is. This is nothing new. In fact, if you could take the people in the 10th century, if you could take 10th century Israel and transfer them into 21st century America, they would laugh at the majority of our culture and what lack of toughness they have. Honestly, they would. I saw a little picture. It said, I'm glad people from World War I aren't around today to laugh at us and our fears. And it's so true. I mean, imagine, and I just wrote a couple of notes down here. Imagine living in a world where your neighbors would love to catch you outside so they could kill you. Right, that's what he's talking about in Psalm 120. I live in a land where people love war. I live in this land where there are sharp arrows flying by my head. This is the world that the psalmist lived in, the people that traveled to Jerusalem. Imagine living in that world today. Imagine living in a world where you walked everywhere you went, sometimes in total wilderness and sometimes in total darkness. And I tell you what, Bud Moss would have sent the family out at night. Okay, y'all go get it. I'll catch up later when the sun's up. But imagine living in a world where you took your family, every single member of your family, including the infants, and you climbed a tiny path up to Jerusalem three times a year. Imagine living in that world. I mean, this is the world that this psalmist is living in. And again, the people of that culture would laugh at us today where every new sickness keeps us at home for 2 years. They would laugh at us. How silly. And so a good reminder, right? No matter the danger, no matter what form of danger, whether it be a virus or an illness or a natural disaster, no matter the form of danger, our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Nothing catches him by surprise. That is the cry of God's people in every age. And I'll guarantee you there will be a new threat to your life in 2022. There will be. There will be a new threat to your life. There will be new risk to face. They change from year to year, but your source of help is always the same in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That doesn't change. Our help comes from the Lord. Now, to be clear, does this mean that God will protect his people in every situation of life? Are you promised that you will be safe from a terrorist attack or from a criminal's gun or from a virus? No, you're not promised that. You're not promised that. Believers die at the hands of evil people. Believers died from COVID this year. In fact, I would tell you it's highly likely that some of the Israelites walking up to Jerusalem probably fell off cliffs and died. That's probably likely. The world is falling. Things happen. Viruses happen. Accidents happen. These things, there's no guarantees here. Death is real in a fallen world. But does that mean that God has failed to help them? And the answer is also absolutely not. God is our help. And guess what? Death for the believer is entrance into eternity to be with God forever. Right? Why the fear? If you know Christ, death simply brings you to him. And so the simple principle of these opening verses of this psalm is that our trust is in the Lord and not in ourselves in times of danger. If God has purposed for us to live through times of attack and through times of persecution, we will live through those things. If God has purposed for us to survive a pandemic, and y'all all look fantastic, guess what? We'll survive a pandemic. Right? This is the God of Scripture. This is the God of Israel. This is our God in this age. Our trust is in him whether we live, whether we suffer, or whether we die. The unbeliever has no source of trust. You know who the unbelievers trust? The unbeliever trusts himself. That's why you see a world filled with fear. Because people are trusting in their own resources to preserve their life. If you're scared of death, you better do everything you can to hold on to life. But if there's no fear in death, there's no fear in life. Our fear is in the Lord and him alone. And so the Jew traveling to Jerusalem for these three festivals, right? He had every reason to believe he wouldn't make it to Jerusalem. He had every reason to say, you know what? We're leaving home and we probably ain't going to make it. But what would he sing as he traveled up to Jerusalem? He would sing, "My help comes from the Lord." And he would sing this over and over. He had every reason to think he wouldn't make it. He had one reason to think he would. And that one reason is the protection of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "The Lord would rather watch the heavens and the earth be left without help than to leave one of his own children without help." And that's a great way to put it. The Lord is our help. But he is not only our helper. This psalm goes on to say that the Lord is also our keeper. Look at verses 3 to 8. I call this the God who keeps. Verse 3, speaking of the Lord, "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now look at the very first part of verse 3. "He will not allow your foot to slip." A lot of people see some very symbolic language there, right? God does keep us on sure footing. But I would tell you, verse 3 had a very literal meaning to the people reading this psalm. Let me show you a few more pictures. You can see some more modern-day pictures of the area around, coming up from Jericho, going to Jerusalem. You see some narrow paths right there. Let me show you another picture. This is actually taken, not saying they climbed that actual path, but you can imagine how primitive that society was going up to Jerusalem. I mean, if your foot slipped right there, you're a goner. And that was taken in Jerusalem and in Israel outside of Jerusalem. And again, we can't be sure of the exact path, but certainly it's a treacherous land, very difficult land to live in. Desert land, rocky land, hard place to live. And certainly if your foot slipped as you walked up to Jerusalem, it would mean trouble, if not certain death. And so verse 3 has a very literal meaning. The psalmist is singing to the Lord that God will not allow his foot to slip. And certainly he believed that. And he trusted in that because every step up to Jerusalem must be protected by the Lord. Our minds probably think of Psalm 23, right? Speaking of the shepherd. He's leaving his sheep, or he's taking his sheep to good pasture. And to get from good pasture, probably on top of the mountain, back into the valley, right? You would walk down very narrow trails, and there would be predators for the flock of sheep. And what does Psalm 23 say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's this sense in which, right, God protects, in a literal sense, every step of the Jew as he climbs up to Jerusalem. And look, this is true in our own lives. We may not have to walk that path to get to work. That is the actual path behind the parsonage to take the trash out. But anyway, we may not have to walk that path to work. But guess what? You can go and you can live and you can serve the Lord knowing that He is keeping you safe and secure. It's not a guarantee of ultimate protection. But the Lord clearly guides and guards the steps of His people. He won't let our feet slip, even on slippery places. That's why we have confidence. God keeps our foot in place. And that's why, whether you're on top of the mountain or in the valley or on the way up or on the way down, your trust is in the Lord. Your footing is sure because the Lord is your non-slip grip. I remember when I first took a job at Midway, they told us, you know, to buy these non-slip shoes. Those things. At Midway, we had concrete floors. And if it rained, you would slide all over. I don't care if you had Velcro on your feet. You were sliding in that place. There's a sense in which this is the Lord. Our footing is sure because God guards our steps. He even puts our feet in front of one another. And on top of that promise, look at the comfort in the second part of verse 3. God never rests in His protection of others because God never sleeps nor slumbers. Y'all may remember 1989, many years ago, the Exxon Valdez crashed, spilt oil all into Prince William Sound, wildlife. Anyway, the trial came out, and the cause of the accident, I wrote his name down here, Greg Cousins, was driving the Exxon Valdez, and he fell asleep. He fell asleep literally at the wheel of the ship. And that's why the ship crashed. And it was he was actually eventually cleared of any wrongdoing. But if you fall asleep behind the wheel of the Exxon Valdez, there's trouble, right? There's trouble. Now, humans need sleep. We recognize this in our lives. If you don't sleep and you stay up for long periods of time, it has the same effect as taking any type of drug or alcohol. It truly can alter us in many unkind and unfavorable ways. Humans need sleep. And though this is elementary, I hope, to you tonight, God never sleeps. God never slumbers. We sang this morning, I'm blessed. From I get up in the morning till I lay my head to rest, I'm like, no, you're even blessed between that time of laying your head to rest and getting up in the morning, right? Somebody better keep your heart beating while you're sleeping, right? I mean, this is God who is awake, never sleeps nor slumbers, right? All we know is sleep. All we look forward to is sleep, right? And yet we have a God who never sleeps. He's never asleep at the wheel, never asleep on the job. we can go to sleep because God never sleeps. That's an incredible reality for the believer. We can sleep well because God never sleeps at all. That's a great reminder to us, again, in a year we're going into, not knowing what's coming our way. God will not sleep. He will not slumber. He will not fail in what He has planned to bring forth in this new year. So there's certain comfort in that for the believer. God's a God who never rests, never sleeps, never slumbers. And then the psalmist goes on to say in verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." Israel, the land of Israel, is largely desert, so the sun makes things only more uncomfortable. It makes things only more miserable for the traveler. If you're walking to Jerusalem and the sun is beating down, it would be difficult on your body. It would be difficult on your wife, on your children, on your babies, on your elderly parents. I mean, the sun is, again, trouble in such an arid land. The sun drains life out of us. The sun causes us to have to fill ourselves with fluid. And so the sun is trouble. And yet, what does the psalmist say in verse 5? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's a shade. A literal shade. Spiritual shade. Symbolic shade. The picture here is the Lord protects us from the elements. Right? This is the nature of God. He's an umbrella of protection for His people. God's a shade to His people, source of comfort. And then in verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And so we see again the harmful effects of the sun. Man is protected even from the harmful effects of the sun by the Lord. And we know the sun can lead to heat exhaustion, heat stroke. The sun can blind you. The sun can lead to all sorts of skin problems. And I found this interesting. It's even been proven that if you sleep under a full moon, there can be trouble for your life. Certainly if you're walking to Jerusalem, there may be a lot of advantages of walking at night. But even the moon causes problems. There's been sailors who have fallen asleep on the deck of a ship, and they've woken up with their face paralyzed. And there's many captains of ships that have testified to the effects of sleeping under a full moon. Maybe that's what the psalmist has in mind here. The sun's not going to bring you problems. But even if it's night, the moon won't smite you either. Again, what's the picture here? There are physical dangers in our world. There's dangers from the sun. There's dangers from the moon. In other words, there's dangers to your life 24 hours a day. Evil never sleeps. A fallen world never ceases to exist. And so trouble is out there. I've told you, when I was little and I had such a fear of weather, I often was trying to figure out where I wanted to live the rest of my life. I didn't want to live where there were earthquakes, so California was out. Didn't want to live where there were hurricanes, so anything on the coast was out. Didn't want to live where there were tornadoes, so all the Midwest was out. And now I guess the South is out. And so I decided I would live in Arizona. You know, I'll go out there and live. There's no hurricanes, no earthquakes, no tornadoes. It's just 142 degrees every day, right? And so the sense is, where is there safety in the world? It's not safe during the day when the sun's overhead. It's not safe at night when the moon's overhead. When you're walking to Jerusalem, it's not safe wherever you go. And so what do verses 5 and 6 remind us tonight? God is a source of comfort. He's shade. He's a protector from the elements. If you sleep out under the moon at night, God takes care of you. If you work out under the sun, walk in the sun to Jerusalem, God provides. God shades you. And then the psalmist adds this in verse 7, "The Lord will protect you from all evil." And so we move from the dangers of creation to the dangers of people. There are dangerous people in the world. We live in dangerous places. In verse 7, it's kind of a catch-all, right? You'll see an ad, and at the very bottom of the ad, it'll have the fine print. This is the fine print of Psalm 121. In case the psalmist has not listed something that the Lord protects us from, he simply says, "The Lord will protect you from all evil." Doesn't matter if you live in Kedar. Doesn't matter if you live in Meshach. Doesn't matter if you travel 5 miles to Jerusalem or 500 miles to Jerusalem. The Lord will protect you from all evil. And again, what is this psalm meant to do? Israel sings it as they go up to the, as they're going up the mountain. It's meant to calm their fears. Whatever evil is out there that has been failed to be mentioned by the psalmist, this is a guarantee that God will protect you from it. If you have any problems, any troubles in creation or in people, the Lord is your keeper. And then the best assurance of this psalm is found in the last line of verse 7 and all of verse 8. Look at the very last line of verse 7. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I think the end of verse 7 makes it very clear that a man or a woman's soul is the most valuable thing to keep. Right? You can harm your body. Our bodies are failing every day. From the moment of birth, our bodies begin to fall apart. We understand our bodies are disposable. They're being harmed by our own sin every day. But understand, God is the keeper of your soul if you belong to Him. He protects your soul. He keeps your soul. Our flesh and our body pass away, but our soul is eternal. I probably need a new one. Maybe I'll buy some of. Maybe I'll buy one with my little bit of Christmas cash I got. But you know, I buy a phone, and what's the first thing you do with a new phone? You cover it in this layer of protection, right? So you can drop it. The screen can shatter. The protector screen can shatter, but the phone should be protected. Right? People spend so much money on these things to protect their phones. And I think the picture here in this psalm is, look, our bodies, the sun's having its effect on us, the moon's having its effect on us, evil people are having their effect on us. There's all the fallen world is having its effect on us, but God is protecting our souls. God is keeping our souls. God is protecting the most valuable aspect of who we are. Our bodies are breakable. Our bodies are damaged. But God guards our souls. Yes, He protects us physically. We understand that. There's physical protection in this psalm. But ultimately, the greatest protection is right here as God keeps our souls now and forevermore. And look, it's no secret. Christians die of all sorts of things in the fallen world. Natural disasters get them. Evil people get them. But even in their death, their soul goes to be with the Lord. It's a great assurance in the culture in which we live today. And so this is the psalmist. This is the people as they're singing to the Lord, going up this mountain on this dangerous journey. God is guarding their steps, but God is preserving their souls. And I think that's a source of comfort to us. Let me give you two quick thoughts, and we'll go tonight. Number one, you've heard this before, but I'll repeat it tonight. 2022 may not be a good year for you, but God is a good God to you. Look, everybody over the next week's going to talk about the new year. Everybody's going to be talking about, what's this new year going to bring? And most people talk about it in glowing terms. A wonderful new year filled with blah, 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 blah. I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but I'll tell you this. Some of y'all, maybe even the ones speaking to you, 2022 may be a very difficult year. It will bring difficulty into people's lives, and Christians aren't immune to that. We want to think everything will be better and great, but the reality is not everybody's going to have a great 2022. There's going to be trouble in some form or fashion. There's going to be pain. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. We aren't guaranteed a better year just because it becomes a new year. But we are guaranteed that the Lord will never leave us helpless or unprotected. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our keeper. And then number two, the keeping of your soul is the only guarantee you have, but also the only guarantee you need. I can't guarantee you much. I mean, I'd love to throw some guarantees for the new year to all of us. But I have no idea what's coming in the next year. The world may, again, be turned upside down in countless ways. But guess what? If you're in Christ, your soul won't be lost. Your soul will be kept. In a fallen world with evil people, anything can happen. But ultimately, nothing that happens touches our souls that are in Christ. My only guarantee is that this time next year, your soul's still going to be in the hands of God, whether you're on this earth or in heaven. And that's a good promise, regardless. So let's pray tonight.